Morning, everyone.
Morning.
A few weeks ago, I asked you, how are you? And the polite response was, I'm good. My guess is that you were answering a medical question about your state of health. If I were to ask you, how do you feel? I wonder what response you might give. I'm always a bit wary of statistics, but I read this on the internet, so it must be true. In the Bible, the phrase, fear not, or do not be afraid, occurs 365 times. That's one for every day of the year. Fear and anxiety have been around for a long time. Adam and Eve hid from God because they were afraid. And we have been struggling with fear ever since. We live in troubled times. But when in history has that not been the case? We face much in life that can cause us to be fearful and anxious. The one thing that we must all face, and which can cause us all to experience fear and anxiety, is death. Last week in our series on the I Am statements of Jesus, we looked at his claim to be the resurrection and the life. Today we examine his claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. I think the former statement gives us assurance about life after death, and I think the latter statement gives us assurance about life before death. Before we try to unwrap those statements, let's ask God to guide and teach us as we always do. Almighty God and Father, please open our eyes again that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, and open our hearts to receive it. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The mood was low in the upper room that Thursday night before Jesus died. Jesus and his disciples had just shared the Passover together. But Jesus had transformed it into a meal of remembrance for what he was about to achieve on the cross. Then Jesus dropped the bombshell that one of his disciples would betray him. Jesus went on to confirm the now obvious fact that his death was imminent. In John 13:33, little children, I am with you only a little longer. And then he added these worrying words, you will look for me, but where I am going, you cannot come. In John 13:36, Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward, indicating that Peter would also die on a cross before he entered God's house. But Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter's proclamation of allegiance was countered by Jesus' prophecy of denial. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. The mood was low in the upper room that night. And Jesus knew it. And so he says in chapter 14, verse 1, the beginning of our passage for today, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That message has been relevant to all people in all places ever since. We live in troubled times, we know this. We live in times when our hearts can be deeply troubled by global health, global wealth, global weather issues, not to mention wars and rumours of wars. The cost of living exacts a cost on our mental well-being and on our relationships. And what this passage tells me, along with the rest of the Bible, is that God knows. Jesus is aware of our difficult circumstances and our dark valleys. He knew how his disciples were feeling. He wasn't just preoccupied with what he had to do, he was aware of them. And he knows how we are feeling. He knows and he cares, for as we saw previously, he is our good shepherd, and the good shepherd cares for his sheep. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. God does not deny or dismiss the troubles of our dark valleys, but is with us in them. The solution to our despair is not denial of our troubles, but dependence upon God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. And that was the example of Elisha, you remember, who trusted God even when he was surrounded by the enemy. A great army had come to attack and to capture him. He was aware of God's chariots of fire, so he didn't let his heart be troubled. God was with him in a terrible time. God didn't remove the terrible moment, but he was with him in it. All the prophets pointed before Jesus pointed the people to Yahweh, the one true God. But Jesus pointed people to himself as being equal with God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in me as you would believe in God. Believe in me because I am God. This was easy for Jesus to say, but very hard for the disciples to do. As Jewish men, they'd been brought up in a culture of fierce monotheism. Jews would die for this concept, and they did in their hundreds. As Jewish men, they would have begun and possibly ended each day with this prayer: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. For this Jesus, standing in the room with them, to demand their faith in him was a very big ask indeed. We live in a culture of apathy and agnosticism, and sometimes fierce atheism. For Jesus to demand our faith in him is, for some people, a very big ask indeed. So why should we believe in Jesus? Well, John, who's writing this gospel for us, says his reason is because Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and he wants us to know that and to believe that for ourselves. The Jews worshipped a God that they could never please. They could not even approach him. They had that concept in the tabernacle and later in the temple that God was there and he's cut off from us. We're cut off from him. They knew the blood of goats and bulls could never take away their sin. They thought that death brought a meaningless existence in Sheol, the place of the dead. So what were they hoping for? What did they have to look forward to? Well, they looked forward to and hoped for a Messiah who would bring them into God's kingdom, into God's presence. And John writes his gospel so that we might know that Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus will not only bring God's people into God's kingdom, but Jesus will bring them into God's house as God's children, something they'd never contemplated. They could be the family of God, not just the nation of Israel. Jesus had come from God and was returning to God. The Son was returning to the Father to prepare a place in his Father's house for those who would accept and believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus claims to be the way to God, and he claims to be the truth about God, and he claims to be the example of a life lived in perfect obedience to God. So let's look more closely at each of these claims. What does it mean for Jesus to be the way? Well, the first thing to notice is that Jesus calls himself the way and not a way to God. And this claim makes two assertions. Firstly, that God exists, God is real. And secondly, that he can be known. There is a way to approach the unapproachable. Somehow Jesus was going to make possible what the law had failed to do. Perfect obedience to the law was not humanly possible, and so no human being could expect to stand in the presence of our pure and perfect God. Jesus was the only human to live a life of perfect obedience to God, and he was about to offer his perfect life on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. At the moment Jesus died, we remember from the Easter story, the temple curtain, which separated the people from the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest went into once a year, at the moment Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and this curtain symbolized the separation between God and his people. But the death of Jesus changed all that. We can now approach God's throne with confidence. According to Hebrews 10:20, this is because of the new and living way that Jesus opened for us through the curtain. Did you know that one of the early titles for Christianity was the Way? And that in Acts 24, Paul describes himself as a follower of the Way. But when Jesus says, "I am the Way," he is not just saying, "I know the way to God, follow me and we'll all make it." He is saying, "Without me, there is no way." There is a big difference between a compass and a bridge. I can stand at Circular Quay with a compass and give you a direction or show you the way to North Sydney. But the Sydney Harbour Bridge actually provides the way. For the same reason, Jesus is the way, because he provides the way to God. What does it mean for Jesus to be the truth? It was Pontius Pilate who asked the question, well, what is truth? And he might have agreed with the modern perception that truth is relative, there's your truth, there's my truth, who cares? But that's not what Jesus thinks. He says, basically, there is absolute truth and I am it. I am the truth. And what is the function of this truth, according to Jesus? Well, we look to John 17, verse 17. Jesus prays to his Father, "Sanctify them in the truth." Talking about us, his people. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The word sanctify means to make holy. So the truth makes us holy. God's word is truth. And remember at the beginning of his gospel, John describes Jesus as the Word who became flesh. So Jesus is the Word who calls himself the truth, and he sanctifies us and makes us holy. The Word of God is the truth that sanctifies us by setting us free from sin. And Jesus claims that his Word will set us free, making himself equal with God. In John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my Word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." How does the truth set us free? Well, the truth affects how we view reality. The truth affects how we view reality. Let me remind you of a story that you know well that shows how the truth can set us free. The story of the king's new clothes. That can be seen as a story about humanity. Let's say that the devil has been able to convince the people with power that he can offer them something that only self-professed wise people can see. And you only need to have a look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20 to see where Paul says that God has made foolish the so-called wisdom of this world. Matches up. Despite their personal doubts about this new reality, the crowds allow their minds to be conformed to the thinking of those around them. It is a self-imposed blindness to the truth. Because this twisted way of thinking filters down from the top, from the people with power, it is a very difficult mindset to break, especially once it has become institutionalized. And I'm hoping that you will make the link here with the Pharisees. The one who points out the error of this thinking and shines a light on reality runs the risk of being either ignored or hated or even worse, eliminated. It is not easy to stand up against the controlling power and say they are wrong. In the story, the truth is exposed about the exposed king, who believed a lie. and a child can clearly see and understand what everyone else chooses to ignore. In our world, God's truth exposes the lie which the world seeks to conceal. And we are encouraged to view this revealed truth through the eyes of a child, with childlike faith. Jesus is the truth because he exposes the lies of this world as he reveals the reality of God to us, as well as the meaning and purpose of both life and death. We are not to be deceived by the lie that the world would have us believe, the lie that there is no God, the lie that there is no meaning and purpose to life. And Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the thinking of this world, basically, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, or in other words, that you may be able to discern the truth. Just as there were two assertions in the claim that Jesus is the way, so too I think there are two assertions in the claim that Jesus is the truth. Firstly, that the truth exists. There is absolute truth. It's not just a relative truth that's true for you and not true for others. It is absolutely true that God exists and truth exists, and that truth can't be ignored. There is no alternative to believing the truth. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the life? Jesus already made this claim, didn't he, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Is he just repeating himself, running out of material? Or is he saying something new and different here? As I said earlier, I think when Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life, he is speaking about things that have to do with life after death, the resurrection and the life. Here in John 14, I believe his claim to be the life has more to do with life before death, how we live now. I don't think we can actually really separate the two, since the eternal life that Jesus gives us begins now and is uninterrupted by death, so it's really just the one life. When Jesus promises abundant life, it is both in this life and the next. When Jesus takes us from death to life, he does so now and forever. And just as Genesis gives us the image of God breathing his spirit into Adam and Eve and giving them life, so too John gives us the image of Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit into his disciples and giving them new life in John 20:22. So that the image is that we are new creations, a phrase that Paul takes up for people who have come to Christ. We are new creations. Paul takes this image a step further when he says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I now live in this world at this time, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John wrote his gospel that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life. When? When we die? Well, that's true. But we might have life now as well. Jesus gives us the life, and we live. Jesus gives us the life we live before death, as well as the life we live eternally after death. Jesus doesn't just make three amazing claims in this passage, he makes three exclusive claims. To a world that is lost and separated from God, Jesus says, there is a way back to your heavenly Father, but there is only one way, and that is through me. To a world that is blind and ignorant of God's truth, Jesus says, it is possible to know and understand reality, but it's only possible through me. To a world that is dead in its sin and doesn't know or won't admit it, Jesus says, only I can give you a life that begins now and lasts for eternity. Each of these is an incredible claim for any human being to make. As C.S. Lewis pointed out, if Jesus knows that what he is saying is not true, then he is an outright liar. And if he thinks it is true and it's not true, he's just a lunatic. But if it is true, then Jesus really is the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God, just like John wants us to see and know and understand and accept and believe. There is no alternate way. There are not multiple ways. There is only the one way. There is no arbitrary truth. There is no your truth and my truth. There is only the truth. The meaning and purpose you search for can only be found in Jesus, who is the life. And the disciples became so convinced of this that they were willing to die for it. They were not peddling a universally acceptable and socially tolerable message in the marketplace of faith. They were proclaiming the uniqueness of Jesus as the only way, the only truth, the only life. In Acts 4:12, they say, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. And these are the same disciples who sat in that upper room that Thursday night. Their mood may have been low on that occasion, as they considered their dire circumstances and the inevitability of the death of their Lord and Master, not to mention their own probable imprisonment and death. But Jesus knew what they were feeling, and he cared. He cared enough to remind them of the reality that he alone is the way and the truth and the life. He would not only pay for their sins, he would pave the way to heaven. He would prepare a place for them in his Father's house. Goodness and mercy would follow them all the days of their life, and they would dwell in the house of the Lord, both now and forever. In the knowledge of this reality, their hearts need no longer be troubled. In the knowledge of this reality, our hearts need no longer be troubled. Jesus went to the cross to provide the way. Jesus rose from the dead to prove the way. Jesus has gone into heaven to prepare the way. And Jesus has commanded us to go and proclaim the way. What do people who have found the way out of a burning building say to others who are still trapped? Follow me. I know the way out. That's what Paul meant when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. We don't need to convince the world of the truth. We just need to point people to Jesus, who is the truth, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And as we talk the talk about Jesus being the life, let's remember to also walk the walk with Jesus and to live the life that he has given us as he lives in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the more we learn about Jesus through your word, the more we see the truth that he is indeed your Son. In a world that is so confused about the meaning and purpose of life and death, please help us to continue to believe and trust and follow Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, no matter how dark the valley. And we ask these things through his name. Amen.